As I was going through it, I kind of wanted to mention these things, and so I created another page of notes, and we're going to start talking about the enemies of the believer, the world, the flesh, and the devil. These are, especially in times like we're living in, we can't lose focus on what the objective is, because we are living in a situation throughout history where the focus is on Jesus Christ, the Creator, the Savior, the second member of the Trinity. He is the one who has created the world, the universe, all of time for a purpose, and He's taken it to His goal, His purpose. It will be achieved. We were created by Him, for Him, and our fulfillment is always going to be in Jesus, in Christ, the Messiah, the second member of the Trinity. Now, coming alongside, as basic Bible teaches, is there's going to be three enemies: the devil, who is opposed to the Son; the flesh, which is a result of Adam siding with Satan, and we're receiving now a sin nature. And this is another word or another way of describing it. When it talks about flesh, we're not talking just about the human body, because the human body was created by God. The human body is good. The physical universe is good. But it's been corrupted by the sin nature. The Greek word for flesh is sarke, and it's referring to the sin nature, the tendency of man. And this is, again, a huge concept for us to keep in mind. This sin nature of man is universal. So whenever you see any kind of a group, and I'm trying to give you just some basic information, some foundation to kind of encourage you in our current climate, culture. No matter what group arises, no matter what individual arises, there is a sin nature. And it's almost like, meaning there's a corruption. Galen has a sin nature. And whatever Galen does, if it be in my personal goals, if it be in my marriage, if it be in my ministry, if it be in the classroom at school, if it be in the way I interact with people, there is a corrupt side of that. There is an evil side. There's something that's going to take it to a lower standard. And to deny that, to reject that, is to set yourself up for a fall. So when I approach my marriage, I've got to check and recognize there is a sin nature within that. Deal with it. Take care of it. Manage it. Fortunately, God has given us the Holy Spirit, has come alongside the believer, and we'll talk about that, because the Spirit is the Holy Spirit is what comes in you and is against the flesh. Just like Satan is against Jesus and Jesus is against Satan, the devil, the flesh is against the Spirit and the Spirit is against the flesh. So you're overriding. When you have a sin nature, the strength of that, of course, you can have Jesus Christ with his within you, but His battle is against Satan. I can show you that in Scripture. It's not like He's ignoring the flesh or ignoring the world, but His battle is He came to destroy the works of Satan. The Holy Spirit, Galatians 5, the works of the flesh, the works of the Spirit, and they're in contrast with each other. So with the Spirit, you can go ahead and check your sin nature. It helps reveal your sin nature, and it reveals the flaws in your thinking. And your sin nature affects the whole human nature. Whatever is human about you is affected by the flesh or the sin nature, the fallen nature. If it be your physical body, it's affected by the sin nature. You will die. You're growing old. You get disease. Well, no. Yes, that's happening. Your emotions can be affected, are affected by the sin nature. Your emotions were created by God. The Holy Spirit can purify and will eventually resurrect your body. The Holy Spirit can purify your emotions, your thoughts, your views of life, your worldview. Has He brought in line with the Spirit of God, which is empowered by the Word of God? In fact, that's the verse we're in right now in Colossians, is the Spirit and the Word being brought in, and us living in peace with that, being dwelling in that. So nonetheless, this is a problem. Now, my point, that portrays to me, to you, and to every group, if there ever emerges a person who does not recognize this, they do not recognize the sin nature in themselves, they do not acknowledge this, they're lost, they're flawed, they're on a path to destruction. They will not be able to correctly analyze their views, their opinions, their actions, their deeds. They're always going to have to justify what they did and make it right. Now, listen, for example, if I do something wrong, like in Tony's and my relationship, I do something wrong, I say something wrong, it's like that was wrong. That was not right. That was not in line with the Spirit of God. That was not in line with God's reality. I did something wrong. I sinned. I did not control my sin nature. I mean, it's not an excuse, but it's an acknowledgement of what just took place. Imagine all the relationships that have been destroyed, maybe in your life, maybe my life, throughout history, in your society, between people that will not recognize this. We say in the secular world, you need to say you're sorry. And that's some cultural way of recognizing you did something wrong. But in that case, on a secular level, I did something that offended you. And now our basis of what did you think? I made you upset. I'm sorry I upset you. This is much bigger. This is I sinned against reality. I sinned against the Creator. I came against Christ. I am sorry. I was wrong. You just weren't offended. You may have been, but it was wrong from the beginning. It came from the evil side, recognizing a sin nature. Now imagine an entire group. If it be a church, if it be a political party, if it be some kind of a movement, some kind of a school, a university, an ideology, and they don't recognize the sin nature. Every sports team has to deal with this. Every school, academic, university has to deal with this. Every political party has to deal with this. If they're not dealing with this, and everything they think is good, it's like, okay, you're wrong. You have to, if you can't go back to, okay, that was sin, that was selfish, that was for our advantage. You can think about a marriage relationship, you can think about a friendship, you can think about the things you think about. If it applies to you, your friends, your marriage, it applies to political groups, political movements. Check it. You're off base somewhere. No, we're not. Well, yeah, there has to be something. Okay, so the other thing is the world. This is the cosmos. In the Greek, the word is cosmos. It's spelled with a K because there's no C in the Greek and it's transliterated. The cosmos is a system. It is a system. It's used by the flesh. It uses the flesh. It's enforced by Satan. He's the head of the system. But it's an entire system that is against reality. So if you could simply say God created reality, then there's a system that has been designed in the known as the cosmos. It's the word world. When it translates, for God so loved the world, it's he loved this. He's trying to bring people out of this system. If God created a reality, the cosmos is unreality. It's a reality. I mean, it's real. I mean, it hurts. It bleeds. It makes money. It loses money. It causes life. It causes death to manifest. But the cosmos is a system that is living on its own, subject to its own control, its own design, its own creation. And because of that, it's destined to fail. It's self-supported, which means it's already declining. It's already decaying. It is a system designed to come against God's reality, or the reality that the Christ created for the universe to exist, for our existence, for his purpose and time. This cosmos is a system designed to come against this. This flesh, the sin nature, is a tendency to take what God created and pervert it and use it for selfish reasons instead of using it for Christ. And Satan is a real being. The devil is a real being created by Jesus who decided to work against Christ, led man astray, set up his own system, or is using this world system. And these are the three things you cannot escape from. You can deny them. You can try to ignore the devil and pretend, you know, I've never seen him. He's probably not active in my life. I'm probably good. You can hang around people who have similar values. We have a similar value system. We have our own truth. We all agree. Right, but do you have sin? It's like, we don't consider that sin. Well, then you're in trouble because you're being eaten alive by your sin nature and you're embracing it. You're helping destroy yourself. And then the world, it's like, We want to succeed in the world. Again, God created reality. This becomes thin ice here or dangerous territory for identifying, because you can see an example of people who have completely, in church history, left the world system. Monks, monasteries, for example. And I can argue against how ridiculous that was, but at the same time, you go back and look at their time, they're trying to navigate their way through. But a monk going to a monastery to avoid the world, to get away from the flesh and the Satan, to live alone somewhere in an isolated situation is an attempt to leave the world. That's not reality. God did not make man to live alone on the side of a mountain or in a cave somewhere. They're going to have all kinds of trouble with, guess what they brought along with them? The flesh. I mean, you can't run from the flesh. You need the Spirit of God to override the flesh. I'm going to leave the world and not engage in anything in the world that's so evil, I'm going to leave the world. That's not God's plan. You can see in the Bible, all of Israel, all of the apostles, even Jesus himself, lived and operated in the world that God created, the universe. Interacted with people, ate food, enjoyed life, went to weddings. The thing is, the world is pulling you somewhere else. It's got its own system. So you don't need to escape God's reality. You don't need to escape your body, and you don't need to escape the spiritual dimension. You need the spiritual dimension with Jesus Christ. You need the flesh empowered by the Holy Spirit, and you need to take the world and recognize there's a system that's working against God's creation called the cosmos. Those are the enemies that we're working against. Let's just look at the notes right here, and then we got a few verses. I'm going somewhere with this. And because of our situation where we're at, this is basics. This is basic Christianity. And we get out in a world right now where we're getting pulled, and dangerous things are on the horizon. We've been talking about it for years. It's always going to develop different than you thought, but it's coming. It's here. And it's going to become even more dangerous, more confusing. And in all of the confusion, this will not change. There's Satan, who's against the Son of God. But the Son of God came to destroy the devil's work. You have a sin nature. And no matter what you think, what you inject, you're going to have a sin nature that is corrupted by the rebellion against God. You need the Spirit of God to control and override this in this age. The world, the cosmos system, John says, Jesus says, is passing away. It is already, it's not going to someday pass away. This system is dated. It's ticking away. It's becoming weaker and weaker. And it's in the throes of death. It's in the throes of being overthrown by the kingdom of God that is coming. But until it comes, we live in this struggling world. The struggling cosmos that we saw in Daniel, we see throughout the scriptures, we see it in Revelation. Kingdoms arise, and they're established by violence within this world as they conquer each other, and they can be identified as beasts. Kingdoms that rise up and destroy the other beast, and that is the way the system works. And eventually there's going to be the ultimate, and Jesus Christ is going to come back and take over the world. He's going to take over the kingdoms of the world, bring them into the eternal kingdom, however you want to describe that, and the world system will be purified. We will be delivered from the sin nature, from our physical bodies, at death and resurrection, or at the rapture, the resurrection. We will have physical bodies for eternity, the resurrected body, but the sin nature is going to be removed. Satan has been defeated by Jesus Christ on the cross. He's still functioning, he's still the God of this world, the Bible says, but he knows his time is short. He knows it's like someone, it's a basic eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. It's the rock and roll lifestyle. We know we're going to die. We know this is going to end. Someday we're all going to crash and burn, but not today. Not today. Let's party all day. It's like rock and roll all day, or party all night, however the great song goes. But it's like, he knows his time is short. The world knows it's getting weaker. The flesh is being conquered by the very fact you can rise up today and choose not to sin. I remember the first time I actually made it was consciously. I was an adult, and I actually made a conscious decision. I had an emotion rise up inside me. I was frustrated, and I was going to, you know, unleash rage or something. It's like, no. And I didn't. And it's like, now I've been a Christian for several years, but I was in my young 20s, and it's like, whoa. I just said no to sin. I mean, it was like, it was the spirit. It's like, what happened? I've got people that maybe call it self-control or whatever. But because of the Word of God that had been teaching me, I was controlled. It was like whatever I thought I did, whatever I said or thought I said, it's just, you know, you've all been there. But one time it's like, I'm not going to do that. And I didn't. And it was an example of the Spirit of God taking me above my sin nature. Now, I've always got that. I still have this. I still fail. But the Spirit will override this. Jesus Christ has defeated Satan, and the world is passing away. This is right now. Eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. But it is passing away. But until it passes away, its eating and drinking is going to be something we've got to do. It's part of our life. That's the world we live in. We can't take our eye off of this because we are in Christ, empowered by the Spirit. Now, by the way, this is Christ, the Son. This is the Spirit fighting this battle. And this is the Father. The Father is going, He's got a kingdom that's coming against the world. So if you want it, the Trinity is fighting these battles. The flesh is being fought by the Spirit within you. Christ came and defeated the devil. The Father is establishing a kingdom that's going to overcome the world. So that's what's taking place in time. That's the way it goes. I'll show you those verses here in a minute. So when we get into our situations, our political climate, this is it. We are not going to fight a battle here, this side versus this side, and win. Because this is passing away. Not that we're not going to engage righteousness in the world, but understand, no matter how righteous your kingdom is, no matter how righteous your political party is, no matter how good you are, this is passing away. In your flesh, you can have an ideology. This is the truth. I'm living with this ideology. It's rejecting evolution. It's embracing the value of life. And we got all these. But understand, whatever academic worldview you have, it's going to pass away into the kingdom of God. You can win a battle today and lose the war. You've heard that exactly. We've got the right political party. We've got the right ideology. And you're going to fight here, but you understand, this is all going away. This is all going to move into the kingdom of God. Now, we do need to have the right ideology. We do need to be on the correct political party or the correct side of history. But understand, it's going to pass away. There's something greater than your political views. There's something greater than your ideology. I'm against evolution. I'm for evolution. I'm for theistic evolution. It's like, the reality is there, and your ideology is, and again, I'm not saying don't study, don't have opinions, but understand, someday it's all going to be made clear, and it's going to pass away. And the devil, you can fight the devil, you can resist the devil. Basically, that comes down to one thing, is choose righteousness, and he'll flee from you. James, Jesus' brother, writes, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. There's some kind of weakness within the devil that when you continue to do the right thing, you continue to let the Spirit of God manifest the life of God in you, you continue to do things in the name of Jesus Christ, according to the Word, empowered by the Spirit, manifesting the Father's kingdom in this age, the devil, it says, flees. Not because you cast an incantation, or because you had some kind of exorcism. It's because you are drawing on the Father, the Spirit, and the Son in this age, and it's like too much work, and he will flee. Now, that's what the Bible says. Now, let's talk about some things here. Oh, I put new ink in my markers. Okay, so on the sheet right here. Here we go. Top verse on point one. The world, the flesh, and the devil, Ephesians 2:2-3, capture this idea. Talking, and we've studied this before. You were dead, spiritually dead, separated from God, in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. So because of the trespass sins, you yourself were dead. And you are following the course of this world. Without Christ, without the Spirit, without the life of God, without the true knowledge of the Word of God, you were dead. You were just living like life was presented to you. And you were walking in the course of the world. You were walking in the course with the cosmos in rebellion towards truth. And this is why getting saved, in one sense, is so easy, but applying it, understanding, coming to grips with it, is such a long journey. Your whole life is going this way with the cosmos in rebellion towards God. You somehow are reached with the grace, the gospel of God, and there's a greater truth than this. And just to get saved and continue on into the world is like, okay, you've got the life of God, but you're supposed to be turning this thing around and growing away from the cosmos. Paul says, you were once walking this way, following the course of the world, watch, following the prince of the power of the air, that's clearly Satan, and you can study that theologically. The prince of the power there, and that's worth hanging on to. The air, it means the atmosphere, it means the spiritual realm, which in the concept here, and again, this is dangerous, but it's kind of lays the foundation. This is the earth. This is the atmosphere. Then out in here is the universe. The air is, in the sense, this atmosphere around. And it's interesting, like this comes up when we talk about the return of Christ, the sign of the Son of Man. He appears in the clouds, in the air, and Satan is cast to the ground. This is eschatology now. So it appears, and this is, there's some kind of setup. Again, you've got the Bible verses, and you've got some speculation you can make, but there's some kind of spiritual kingdom, imitation kingdom, the world, the cosmos, the prince of the cosmos, around the earth, that's in an imitation form of the true kingdom of God that is beyond this reality. It fits perfectly with the concept of the false gods of the Greek world and all the spiritual forces, and they're trying to draw information from the stars and the planet looking up in this way. So there's something going on there, especially when the Bible addresses the prince of the power of Persia, the prince of the power of Greece, the angels like Gabriel, Michael coming and having conflicts as they enter into the earth's atmosphere or trying to come to the earth. They have conflicts coming through this area. It's where Jesus returns to, and the whole world and all the lights go dim. So anyway, that prince of the power of the air is a loaded verse. Nonetheless, you are following the course of this world, the cosmos, in rebellion towards God, following the prince of the power of air, not even knowing it, you're in that system, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom you all once lived. There are sons of disobedience in the world today. We were all one of them at one time. But the sons of disobedience have no option except to follow the prince of the power there, because they don't even know. They're probably denying he exists. They don't even believe in the spiritual kingdom. And they're following the system of the cosmos in rebellion towards the kingdom of God. And they're making progress. Everything's working fine. They don't even understand what they're doing. Among whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh. So now you've got the world system. You've got Satan, but as you're going, you have a sin nature within you. It's not just there's the problems out here in the world. Yeah, the problem's the devil. Yeah, the problem's the world system. Yeah, the problem's the devil. But if we got rid of the world and we got rid of Satan, you still have a problem. It's in you. You have a sin nature called the flesh. It's identified right here. That's why going to a monastery really doesn't help. Because when you go to a monastery, get away from all the world, all the corruption of the world. But guess who you brought along? Yourself. And there's a problem there. And we see this also eschatologically in the kingdom. Apparently, if we understand the kingdom age, there's going to be people that are going to be born with a natural sin nature during the kingdom age, and they're going to come to a place of rebellion against Jesus Christ in his kingdom. So in other words, and that's while Satan is locked up, Jesus has overcome the world and set up his own kingdom, but yet there are individuals living in the millennial kingdom, and their problem is not Satan. Their problem is not the world system. The problem is you still have a sin nature. And so that's how powerful that is. So these are three enemies. Nonetheless, do you? It says, I'm reading this again, you were all dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. Again, don't just think the body and think of sexual sins, but also the mind, the false ideologies, the explanations of why the world is the way it is and what is right and what is truth, all creating your own reality, feeding into the cosmos, being empowered by Satan, and you don't even know it. It just sounds academic. Romans 1. Thinking to be wise, they became fools because their mind's not just, you know, the flesh and sexual sins, it's also false ideologies. I'm looking for my place. Carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. If you're in that system, if you're in the world, if you're in the flesh, if you're following Satan, if you know it or not, and again, we're not talking about Satan worship, we're talking about following the desires of the prince of power. You are objects of wrath. The Son of God is going to come back and pour out His wrath and eliminate them. This is all on the path of dying. The world that's passing away, and its end is going to be when the wrath is poured out. There is hope of being delivered from that wrath through Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world, He sent His Son to pay for the sin so you can escape this if you have the salvation. Okay, here we go. A, B, C. The Father opposes the world, or the cosmos. The Holy Spirit opposes the flesh. The Son opposes the devil. Here's your verses. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. The Father opposing the world. Do not, this is John writing to Christians around 85, 90 AD. We're 60 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're well into the second generation of church history. And he writes to the believers, do not love the world, the cosmos. Do not love this system. Again, understand when the word world is used, it doesn't mean the creation that God has made. It means the system within that's working within this creation that's working against God. You can admire nature. You can love fine artwork. You can love people. You can love your life. You can enjoy things. That Paul makes that very clear. To go the opposite of that is called asceticism, where you can't enjoy anything. That's a faulty view of Christianity, asceticism. It comes out of the Stoic philosophers. But Paul even writes to Timothy, you know, God made these things to be enjoyed with thankfulness. It's like recognize where the sun came from, recognize where the nature's beauty, where family, where fellowship with, enjoy these things, where food. He designed food for you to enjoy it. That's why he gave you taste buds. That wasn't Satan's idea. I know, we'll give them taste buds and they'll really enjoy food. That was not Satan's idea. That was God's idea. He's the one who designed all the details of the human being. So to enjoy the world, to be part of creation and enjoy where God's placed you in time is part of your Christian responsibility. You're supposed to enjoy your life with your wife. That's part of the responsibility. You're not supposed to go off in some monastery or some, you know, John Calvin Geneva and live in, you know, black and white world or something. But that's what we're talking about here, is loving the world, loving the system. Loving the system means rejecting the Creator, rejecting God's plan, and getting into the system and trying to bring about your own purposes. Anyone who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. So there you have it right here. The world is going to give the flesh desires. In other words, you're going to desire this kingdom. Now, I like my home. I like the things I've got. I'm proud of the things I've made. But I understand they're going to pass away. There's a day I'm going to lay them down and they're passing away. You hold them loosely. Doesn't mean you don't make them or create them or enjoy them. But you do know they're going to let them go. And so the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eye, the pride of life, that is where you take those things and they become you're obsessed with those things. And you can't see the bigger picture. Is not from the Father. These desires, these of the flesh, the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. The Father can give you enjoyment with these things, but the world will take it to the place, I don't want to use the word worship them, but it's like that. Instead of worshiping and following, being thankful to God, you're completely consumed and you can't separate This is temporal. I'm using it. I'm enjoying it. But someday I'm going to let it go because I'm going somewhere bigger, better. God's got a bigger plan. To love the world is to reject the bigger plan, and this is what I want, and you become obsessed with it and fight for it, and your flesh gets involved in it, and it's a very dangerous. I mean, you could explain it 1,000 ways. It says, and the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So in this world, while you're living, you can be in the world, using the things of the world, enjoying the things of the world, but doing it God's way, you will abide forever. And the things you produce with God's things in this world will have eternal ramifications. So that is 1 John talking about the Father versus the world. Holy Spirit, a familiar verse, Galatians 5, 16 through 17, opposing the flesh. I say, Paul writes, walk by the Spirit. This means live your life by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So you see the battle between the Spirit and the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. Now, this is not a battle out in the world. This is not a battle between two political parties. This is a battle within you. This is a battle between inside everybody in every political party. I mean, whatever political view you've got, that individual is struggling with the flesh. And if they are born again, they've got choices continuing where the Spirit is leading them one way and the flesh is leading them opposite the Spirit. Which one are they going to choose? I can tell you clearly, if they don't recognize that battle, they don't know what they're doing. They're not in tune with reality. They may find success in this world, but we just read, this world is passing away, and all its desires, all the fulfillments are passing away. Any victories, any trophies, win the trophies, but do realize there's going to come a time in your existence where it is meaningless. I mean, even as I've grown older, things that were important, you know this, I'm not saying anything that you don't know, but things that I used to fight for and train for, and it's like, all of a sudden it's like, it's not, the story I used to tell about the victories, it's like, it's not even worth telling anymore, because it's like, just in time, just as I've grown from being 20 to 30 to 40 to 60, it's like, it don't matter. It's like, that's healthy, I guess. You know, it's healthy. And now, you know, I'm still excited about victories, my grandchildren, my sons. But it's like, oh, that's all. It's like there's something bigger happening. There's something bigger happening. And to not know that something bigger is happening is to get consumed in this, the world, the flesh, and all these things. And you're going to miss this. I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you ought to do. In other words, the Spirit has things He wants you to accomplish in time. The flesh is dragging you away, so you won't accomplish the Spirit goal. The flesh and its desires are going to pass away, but the things of the Spirit are going to be eternal, and there's going to be a day where you will not care about anything of this age. The only thing you'll care about is what the Spirit accomplished or what you accomplished through the Spirit for eternal purposes. I mean, like I said, we have a glimpse of that in time, just looking back in our own when you're 20 or 30. But imagine being in eternity and looking back at something you value today, something you treasure today, talking about in the worldly system, a worldly victory, and it's like still being able to go to in eternity, in the kingdom of God, in heaven, and still be sitting around, everybody's talking, there's going to be fellowship there, people are going to be people, we're going to go into the kingdom, it's like we're going to know each other when we get there, just like we know each other if we went down to the mall, it's like, hey, I recognize you, we're going to know each other, but you can imagine talking about the things we talk about today on that side of eternity and having anybody really care and be paying attention. You've done that, I've done that while you sat here, start talking about something, and you just see people just drifting off, it's like no one's interested. It's like, well, now think about going into eternity and talking about, well, when I was a sophomore in high school, no one cares. I mean, they don't even care now, let alone going into eternity. So you think you're going to do something today that you get to eternity that you and the world, the flesh accomplished. It's like, well, this guy, you know, was this great athlete, great musician, great teacher, this great, it's like, no one really cares here. No one really cares what you did in the world. It's already gone. I know it's kind of harsh. It's like, oh, no, it's all passing away. Yes, it is. And then C, the Son opposes the devil. 1 John 3:8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. Now again, understand this. We all have a sin nature, so we're all going to struggle with sin. We're all going to have trouble with the flesh. That's where you say, you know, I don't want to use a light term, but you say, I'm sorry. Or you recognize that was wrong, that was rebellion. You confess your sin and recover. That's what a believer does. A believer will sin, but recognize, no, I'm not going to stay there. But someone who continues a practice of sinning and never checks themselves, you're of the devil. You don't know Christ. You're still in the system. You have either you don't know Christ, you haven't grown in Christ, but you're living for the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning, meaning sinning is there, right there, is coming against God's truth, coming against God's reality, having an alternative form of action. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And you can hear within there the threat. Whoever continues a practice of sinning is of the devil. The reason the Son of God came was to destroy the work of the devil. And what are you doing? The work of the devil. It's like, oh my gosh, you're standing on the target. You're standing at ground zero of the wrath. Stop sinning. Okay, now we go to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 11. This is an eschatological verse, and it's talking about a deception. And I don't want to deception. Help me out. Is that right? Deception. Oh, thank you. Okay. It's nice to have intelligent people here. It is. I'm not a good speller, but I'm a terrible speller when I'm talking while I'm spelling. Okay. And so, well, I'm a terrible speller, but when I'm talking, I can't even make, doesn't even look like a word when I'm talking. This is an eschatological verse. There's a day coming where this is going to have a great manifestation in history. But nonetheless, the principle remains. Now the debate today is, are we getting close to this moment in history where we have the great deception? That's a fun discussion. In fact, Jesus tells you, keep watching, keep looking. You're supposed to be, is this it? Is this it? That's the way the Christian's supposed to say, well, someday far, far away in the future. That's not what Jesus said. He said, don't worry about it. It's so far away. Just enjoy your life. Just live your life. Just worry about today. That's not what Jesus said. He said, no, keep watching, stay awake, be alert. Just don't let this day surprise you. And the only way you're going to do that is say, is today the day? Is this it? Now, it gets ridiculous if you guarantee that today's the day. And you do that for 2,000 years, it's kind of like, that's not watching. That's just pure speculation. That's for book sales and church attendance and numbers and profits and stuff. That's just stirring up your generation in a pointless message. But that doesn't change the fact that we're supposed to be looking. So, we can look at, read this verse and wonder, are we close to this happening? But I'm not saying it is. What I'm saying is this is the way the world works. For 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 11, therefore, God sends them a strong delusion. God is going to send a strong delusion. I wrote the word deception. He's going to send something he's not going to allow it. He's going to apparently send it. He's going to send a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, or they may believe what is a lie. He's going to send them something, a delusion. Now, again, we can speculate on what that is, but they're going to be so far into the world. They're going to be so far into a false reality that he's going to send them something. They're going to be, oh my gosh, there it is. And they're going to believe the lie. And when they believe the lie, it's going to lead them to their destruction. They're going to be destroyed. And who are these that will believe this lie? It says, therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. There is truth. Truth, we can break it down into two forms. We can say revealed, like revelation, like the Word of God is revealed from heaven. And we can say natural or general revelation. General revelation, natural revelation, is available to all people. You don't need to be a Christian. This is God's created reality. God's nature has been made obvious since the creation of the world. The invisible attributes of God, this is out of Romans chapter 1, the invisible attributes of God, His power and His eternal glory are clear, being revealed by what is made. You can't make this universe and not be greater than this universe. Look how great the universe is, the stars, the seasons, how rhythmic it is. It's like, this is amazing. Whoever created this is beyond this universe. They are not a god within. They did not come out of, even the Greek god came out of the natural world. In our modern age, they evolved out of the natural world. No, whatever created this, just natural revelation tells you there is a God. And then, if that God is personal, we're personal, we can talk, we use language, so we got to assume our God is personal, that our God has language, that our God has relationships, that He can communicate. If He is just a force, if He's just the, you know, Star Wars force, and we've developed language and writing and we're advanced, that makes us more superior than God. We have to believe, you don't have to, but logic would at least give you the option of accepting the reality that if we live in this universe that's ordered, that has people with intellects that can be creative, that can talk and communicate, that can write historical documentation, record history, do all that mankind has done, that the God that made us has to be greater. Has to be greater. Has to have a greater intellect. Have greater personality. Have an existence that is flawless without a sin nature. That doesn't make mistakes. That created a universe that reflects His nature. And that God can then reveal Himself. People say, well, God can't reveal. That's ridiculous. No, it's ridiculous that God would not reveal Himself. I mean, you understand this. This is basic 101 common sense. If there is a creator that created mankind that can communicate, that can talk, that can write, that can make records and keep track of information and use that information to make improvements in the world, that God is not hiding. He is going to use that very skill level that He gave mankind from His own nature to communicate with man. It is more unrealistic that if there is a God, that for some reason He remains silent. In other words, I would be more against like a deist. There is a God, but He doesn't intervene in human history. He just watches. You can make an argument for that, but you understand, what? He just wound up the clock and just watching the thing run just for entertainment. I mean, and again, they've got their own theology. But a theistic concept that we have, that we believe in a God that is present, He's beyond the universe, but He's active within the universe. That's a theistic God. We believe that. I believe that. And that makes sense. Again, everything can make sense when you start presenting it in an academic sense. But this is the world we live in, that God can reveal His truth. Reveal His truth through the prophets and the apostles. And that He can, and again, we can go through the Bible now and give you evidence that this has happened, because things that were written down that came to pass. Say, well, that was just fabricated. Now, there's some prophecies in the Scriptures that are dated, that we have records of them being written before they happened, and then they happened just like the prophecy and surprised everybody. The resurrection is one of them. There's documentation. We have the written documentation from way before the coming of Christ, from Isaiah, of what Christ was going to do, and Zechariah. And then He comes and does exactly what He said He was going to do, which is what the prophets had written. Now, He's just recording what the Scripture said, and then it surprises everybody, but it fulfills. And there's example after example. Even if you want to go with this one, Jesus starts and He says, I will build my church and it will become the greatest plant. You know, talk about the greatest, it's going to cover the earth. And it's like, when He says that, He's talking to some men in Caesarea Philippi, a small group of people that are going to go back to Jerusalem for Him to die and be put in a grave, and they're all going to lose their faith, except a couple of them are like, you know, they're just undecided. But Peter rejects Him. I mean, he takes 12 men and tells them this prophecy, that how great the church is going to become, and then he dies and they all abandon Him. And within 3 days He's resurrected, brings them back, and then He ascends to heaven 40 days later, and they begin the church, and within 400 or 500 years, it's making progress throughout the world. That's a prophecy. You say, well, it was self-fulfilled. It was spoken in a Gentile country in Caesarea Philippi. Again, I can talk more about that. Nonetheless, truth is naturally revealed and is revealed through Scripture. You need to embrace these things. You need to embrace reality. This is the way the world works. You need to embrace the concept that if there is a God, that He has communicated to mankind. I'm not saying take it just by what the commentary, by faith. Test it. Test it, examine it, try to destroy it. Try to destroy the evidence. And then you will know you can be confident and you can have faith in something that is solid. You do not accept the Word of God. You've got to accept it by, this is stupid, stupid teaching. This is undermining all of Christianity. This is the Word of God. You have to have faith in it. You have to trust that. Absolutely not. That's stupid. You're opening yourself up to following a deception of the world, following a lie, and being destroyed. I'm telling you, I have tested this. I've studied this. I've applied it to my life. I'm confident. I've got faith in this. You can't have my faith. You need to do the same thing. You need to look at reality, nature, creation. You need to read the text of Scripture. Now, that doesn't make sense. Well, prove it wrong. Test it. Don't just swallow it, hook, line, and sinker. Because someday, that's what's wrong with having just forcing kids to be Christians. Because someday what's going to happen is someone's going to challenge their faith, and they have nothing to stand. I just accept my faith. And someone's going to give them a worldly argument that makes more sense. Because this has never been tested. If you test this and you reject this truth, you're going to accept the deception, a lie, that's going to destroy you. And our world is in a position right now, our culture is in a position, culturally, politically, religiously, in churches, and individually, where we have taken the truth and we have rejected the truth, either willingly or unwillingly, allowed it to infiltrate our churches, allowed it to infiltrate our universities, and we've rejected the truth, and now there's going to be deception. If you replace truth with something else, whatever else is not a truth, if you say there's no God, there's no revelation from God, there's no absolute truth, then you're going to have to go up here and replace all of these things with whatever, and whatever you replace it with is the deception, and it's not going to work. You say, my car doesn't run on gasoline. I use water. We don't want to eat healthy food. We just want to eat junk food. You know, whatever. And then all of a sudden, whatever you know, just think of examples, and you start trying to live your life this way, your car won't run, you're sick. It's like, what's wrong? Why is God doing this? Well, you put water in the gasoline engine. You're putting junk in your body. You're not following truth. You're going to be destroyed. Why did this happen? Because you rejected the truth. We are definitely at a place like that in history and our culture. And people are not going to be able to figure this out. They're not going to be able to figure out why is everything unraveling. Now, that's the principle. I wanted to show you that. Now, listen. This is going to lead to this right here. Number next, suffering. I want to get through this, so I've got to hurry. Understanding that in the world, we have the cosmos, we have a system, but we also have a kingdom. Anything in this world is passing away. Your academics, your political party, whatever anything you've created, it's passing. This world is temporary. There's a greater thing here that you've got to build for the Spirit. Jesus says, do not lay up treasure in the world, lay up treasures in heaven, where rust and moth and thieves do not destroy. There is a kingdom that is coming. It's in existence now. This is just like a test pattern, whatever you want to call this. We're in this world system. If you're going to embrace the kingdom of God while you live in this world is not going to understand this. I don't care if you're Republican or Democrat. I don't care if you are an evolutionist or a creationist. I don't care what you are. You embrace some ideology in this world. This world is not in line with the kingdom of God. This world is going to, and this has been throughout church history. If you are a Christian, now, I'm not talking about being rebellious here. I'm not talking about burning down buildings. I'm not talking about being a jerk and mouthing off and being critical. The Bible teaches to plug in and be successful in the world. Cooperate. There's lines of authority. I mean, don't cause problems for yourself. Do what's right. And that's that term right here, righteousness. Do what is right. But when you start doing what is righteous and doing what is right, the world is not always going to see your righteousness as righteous. And that's where Peter comes in. I'm in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8. I've got to read this out of the text now. And I want to get through this because this is where we are at. 1 Peter 3, and there's no escaping it. If this is the end of our culture, if this is the end of time, or if this is just another Sunday in December before another Christmas, I mean, if nothing's going to change, this is the way it works. This is the way it is. So this is not a prophecy. This is just a wake-up call. This is the way it's going to work. 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because of this, you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. In other words, he's telling you this is how, as a Christian, living in this world, live good. Do it right, because you've been called to this. Whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. You can say that we're talking about living in this world. If you want to live in this world, at your place of employment, in your family, at your family reunion, at your political debates, if you want to live well in this world, whoever would love life and see good days, he must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. You start being deceitful in the world, it's not going to go well for you. He must turn from evil and do good. In this world, don't do evil things, do good things. If it's evil, don't do it. He must seek peace and pursue it. Try to live in harmony, and this is a theme throughout the Bible, live in harmony with all men to the best of your ability. Don't cause strife. Well, I believe in Christ, and they're an evolutionist. Well, don't cause strife. I mean, God gave them free will. They can have, you give them free will. Yeah, but, well, talk about how green your grass is. Talk about, you know, what their kids are doing in school. You don't have to be evil. You can be peaceful with them. And the Bible also talks about sharing the good news. Let your light shine. It's throughout the Scriptures. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. So in this world, you're righteous, doing what is right. God is listening to your prayers. He's attentive. He knows what you're doing. He knows where you're living. He knows your neighbor is an atheist. He knows you're getting false ideologies at your university. Just, you do what's right. He's attentive. He knows where you're at. He's not in a panic mode. God's not in a panic mode. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. For those that are doing evil, he's against those in time and then throughout eternity. So do what's right. God is on your side. People will like you. That's the general message. Verse 13, that you can just hear right here. So who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? Think about it. If you go to work, you go to the family reunion, and you're eager to do what is good, who's going to stand against you? But there is the reality that some of them will. Eventually, your righteousness is going to be portrayed as unrighteousness. Eventually, you're going to get to the place where darkness is called light and light is called darkness. There is a general revelation within the world. Right is right. Wrong is wrong. Stealing is bad. Taking someone's wife is bad. But helping the poor is good. Being compassionate to your family members is good. That's generally the way the world works, even without the Bible. But eventually a culture, even a Christian culture, can decline. Isaiah talks about it. Jesus talks about it. Where it flips and darkness becomes light and light becomes darkness. So in generally, you're fine. Do what's right. You'll be fine. God is attentive. Verse 14, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you still are blessed. Even if you are doing what is right here and they are rejecting you, you're still blessed because you're still doing what is right in the eyes of this kingdom. And this world is passing away. This kingdom is still coming. It's on its way. It's here and getting bigger. So if the world rejects righteousness, they call your light darkness. Continue to do what is right. You'll suffer here. This is a Christian guarantee. You'll suffer here, but keep doing what's right, even if they don't understand what's right. And burning down buildings, for example, or calling people names and insulting them and trying to become great in the world is probably an indication that you're not doing what's right. but continue to be patient and work for the good of mankind in your world. If they call you evil, they will. They called Jeremiah evil. Isaiah, they sawed him in half. They're going to do this to people. Jesus, they crucified him. But you're still blessed. Why? Because this is where the action's at. This is passing away. Do not fear what they fear. What do they fear? Well, ultimately, they fear each other. But ultimately, they fear the wrath of God. And Romans 1 makes it clear. They know it's coming. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. When you're trying to make a decision in this world, in your heart, where the Spirit lives, where you have that struggle with the sin nature, set apart Christ as Lord. Christ is Lord. Jesus is Lord. His kingdom is coming. I'm going to do righteous. I'll be persecuted for it, but I'm going to keep doing what is righteous. In your heart, set apart Christ, Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope you have. In other words, they're going to ask you, why we're persecuting you, and you still, why are you doing this? Have an answer. This is your chance. This is where the word, right there, the word have a reason or have an answer, that is the word, or apologia. That's where we get the study of apologetics, explaining why Christianity is true. That's the great apologetic verse. But do this with a gentleness and respect, even then, with gentleness and respect. These are people created in God's image, asking a question, keeping a clear conscience. Make sure you do what's right and still righteous, so that those who speak maliciously against you, your good behavior in Christ, may be ashamed of their slander. They're going to say, well, that's wrong. It's like all of a sudden they realize, yeah, but you're still kind. You're still doing the things that you're still helping. Because you're not trying to win this. You're not trying to win this world. The world is passing away. You win the world, you're going to lose. You do what's right in the world because the kingdom has already been won. It goes on, talks like that. I want to go to 1 Peter 4 now. 1 Peter 4, looking at 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 17. And Ed, this again, a great verse. We got a clock up there. Oh, my goodness. Tick tock, tick tock. We're going to be all right. We're going to be all right if I hustle. 3 minutes hustle. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Dear friends, Peter continues, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering. Again, that could be translated fiery ordeal you are suffering. In this world, his Christians that Peter's writing to, right around 62, 64, 65, probably 64 is a good guess, during Nero's persecution, Peter's going to die in this persecution. Do not be surprised at this. In other words, why are you surprised that you're suffering in the world? Duh. At the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. It is not strange, as you're acting like you're following Christ, doing righteous things in the world, and the world is coming against you. What's going on here? He says, that's not strange. That's the way it works. Because you're from the kingdom age, doing things according to this reality. They're rejecting reality, creating their own world, and so they're not going to understand. And, my friends, they've got the power. They've got the kingdoms. They've got the weapons. They've got the swords of government. They're in charge in this age. Don't be intimidated by them. Your king is here. Keep doing. Now, we're not talking about burning down their buildings. We're talking about doing righteousness in this age. Jesus will burn down their buildings. Jesus will bring the wrath. We're supposed to just live the life and tell them, this is what God wants. Jesus is coming. He says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. Are you ready for this next verse? But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Congratulations, you found the winning team. If the world is not persecuting you, why? Why is Satan's world and the flesh and the cosmos not hating you? Why have they accepted you? I would be concerned. But if you find yourself living righteously in the world, and the world is bringing a painful ordeal against you, persecuting you, congratulations. You found the magic kingdom. You're living in the light of Christ, doing righteous deeds in the world. You're living like Christ in this world, and they don't know what to do with you. They're going to kill you. Yes, rejoice. You made it. Whoa, no, wait. That's what church attendance starts going down right there. It's like, That's not what we came to be encouraged. We came to hear more about the vaccination, or we came more to hear about, you know, the fraudulent election. We came to hear about, you know, why Biden won, or, you know, whatever political party you're on. This is Peter saying, and again, you know who's king, who's emperor when he's writing this? Nero. Nero is king. Not Joe Biden, not Kamala or whatever, not Obama, not Trump. It's Nero. Now, Trump supporters think Biden's Nero, and Biden supporters think Trump's Nero, but neither one of them are Nero. I studied Nero. Neither one of them are Nero. Okay, and neither one of them are Hitler. Peter's writing this while Nero's on the throne. And he's going to be crucified, not decapitated. Paul was decapitated by Nero because Paul's a Roman citizen. He had the honor of being a Roman citizen and getting a Roman citizen's death. Decapitation. Peter is a Jew from the backwaters of the Roman world in Rome, in the city of Rome. When he's captured, he's used as a public example and brought out of prison and crucified, apparently upside down. He was crucified. Why was he crucified? He's not a Roman citizen. He's a dog. He's not even a citizen of the Roman world. And they crucified him upside down. He's the guy writing this. And it's not like his death surprised him. He was already in prison. He's heading towards prison. Second Peter, he's in prison. If you are insulted because, here, verse 14, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. If you're insulted in the world because of Christ, you are blessed because you're in the kingdom. If you're afraid to mention Christ in the world, the kingdom of God is not going to bless you. You're afraid to say Christ and that he's king, that he created the world, he's got his own reality that he made. Okay, you're not blessed down here because that's the truth. If you're going to name Christ here, you're blessed down here. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of Christ rests on you. The only way you're going to be able to do that is because of Christ and the Spirit. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or as a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. In other words, don't get in trouble because you're killing people. I'm killing them for the kingdom of God. No, that's a crime. Peter already tried it, remember? Jesus was arrested and Peter drew a sword and cut off someone's ear. Jesus, I don't know what he did, but I assume he rolled his eyes. He picks the ear up while he's being arrested, puts it back on the guy's head, looks at Peter and says, put the sword away. Those who live by the sword die by the sword. What he meant was, Peter, you just took this entire ministry into the criminal operation. We just attacked the man with the sword. Sorry, sir, about your ear. Peter, put the sword away. If we're going to live like criminals, we're going to die as criminals. I want to die for the sins of the world, not as a criminal. Don't be stupid. That was kind of the attitude right there. He just took the entire Jesus operation into criminal territory. So Peter now writes, you know, 30 years later, if you're going to suffer, it's like, wow, Peter is so wise. He says, if you are to suffer, you should not do it as a murderer or a thief or any kind of criminal. Where did he learn that? Let me tell you a story. One time when Jesus was being arrested, I hate talking about this part. Okay. Or even as a meddler, not even as a meddler. A meddler is getting into people's business that's not yours. Even up here, you shouldn't even be meddling. Is that even your business? Well, this is what they're saying here. This is what they're saying. It's like, yeah, you keep putting those stupid memes up like that. Yeah, you're a meddler. You're meddling, and I'm not, whatever you're doing, I put up stuff too. But it's like, there's a place where you're going to cross lines, start putting up memes. You're not a murderer or a criminal, but you're meddling in stuff in the world, picking a side. It's like, are you representing Christ? Yes, I am. And then you have your little meme, a sarcastic meme. And there's a place for that because you got to be politically active. But at the same time, the reason the world hates this, I don't want to go down as a Trump supporter. I support Trump, but I don't want to go down as a Trump supporter. I don't want to be put in prison. He supports Trump. No! I support Jesus Christ. No. You're because you support Trump. Oh, shoot. I don't want to go down as anti-homosexual. It's like, well, he's against homosexuality. No. The word of God. No, you hate homosexuals. I'm so afraid I'm going to get in trouble legally or persecution because of some political issue. It's like, wait, well, no. I'm suffering for Christ. No, you're suffering because you put a stupid meme on Facebook. Oh, you understand the point. So don't get in trouble because you're a criminal. Or even a meddler, a poster. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. I don't want to bear the name in prison of Trump. I want to bear the name of Christ in prison. Now, again, I support Trump, but I don't want to be burnt for Trump. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. I've got to read this to you real quickly. If we go to 1 Peter 5, verse 6. And I appreciate, I want to show you something. I showed it to you before, but it's crucial. Verse 5, chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the Lord's or God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Here it is. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the whole world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. The devil prowls around, seeking someone to devour. Now go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I'm going to read this verse after I explain it to you, and then we're done. Now, Paul is in prison. In 2 Timothy, Paul's in prison in 67 A.D. in the fall, or spring 68 A.D., sometime there. He is standing before Nero. He's standing before Nero the second time. He's going to have to come in and present his case to Nero. He's going to go stand in front of the world and present his case. He's a Roman citizen, so he's got rights. He's been brought to, he's going to go a couple times, just like we have, you appear before court, they hear your case, you appeal it, you hear the case. Nero is hearing the case, at least, he's already been there once and been released. Now it's his second imprisonment, and he's going to appear a couple of times. And I want you to see this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 15 through 18. I'm beginning in verse 14. He says, and this is where the court case came from. Alexander, he's writing Timothy, from prison, a dungeon, the waste from the dungeon went right out into a sewer that ran right into the river, the Tiber River. We know right where it's at. It was a dungeon. It was a hole in the ground with prisoners in there. They're just dumped in a hole, and the sewage just ran out. And so he's in filth. Not just by himself. He's down in a hole with a lid on it under the ground. They can find it today. He says, Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. That means not politically, in the court case. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. That's fine. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to my support. In other words, he called witnesses and no one showed up for court. But everyone deserted me. Now, this is in Rome in the middle of Nero's persecution. He's burning Christians. He's feeding Christians to the lions. They're being decapitated. Peter's already been executed, and his wife. Peter and his wife are executed together. Everyone has deserted me. And then he says, may it not be held against them. In other words, you can't expect people to leave, come out of hiding and testify in front of Nero, who's looking for Christians to kill. It's like, I'm a Christian. I testify that Paul's innocent. Thank you for coming. Kill him. It's like, it'd be a worthless testimony. It may be true, but they're not going to respect it. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. So he's got to testify by himself. So that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. Who heard it? Nero heard it again. Everyone in the court heard it. He's in the imperial court, not saying, but sir, I was innocent. Please don't kill me. Oh, please save me. I don't want to die. He's saying, Jesus Christ is Lord. I came to testify to the Gentiles from Jerusalem. Jesus came and told the story again. The whole gospel was proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I, watch this. This is amazing. People get confused with this. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. Remember, Satan is a lion searching who he might devour. He says, and I was delivered from the lion's mouth. So in other words, you got out? You got out of prison? What do you mean? No. I testified. I was in front of Nero's court by myself. Everyone is too afraid to come support me. Now it's just me, Nero, and his court. And I've got to testify. And Satan was hitting me with everything from the world. They're going to torture you. They're going to put you back in the dungeon. They're going to kill you. They're going to cut your head off. You're going to be forgotten. You're going to be obscure. No one's going to remember you ever, Paul. You're going to be erased from history. It's like, what are you going to do? I'm going to testify about Jesus. He says, and that's what he does right here. He says, the Lord stood by my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed to all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. Satan had him in his mouth to devour him with fear and intimidation by the world. But guess what Paul did? Shook himself free and stood in front of Nero and says, Jesus is Lord. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack. What was the evil attack? The evil attack was to not testify. The evil attack was not the prison. The evil attack was not decapitation. The evil attack was to say, to deny Christ, to compromise, to come to the world and try and find a part. But where do I fit in the world? And Satan was tempted to play the part. Get in there. He says, no, I'm tempted, but I'm not going to. I was delivered from the lion's mouth, and I fully proclaimed, and I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Paul's intention was to stay here while the world was persecuting him, even to the place of being killed, and the Lord is going to take him through all of that and bring him safely to the kingdom, unharmed. Unharmed? You got your head cut off. You spent your last month in a prison, in sewage. It's like, no, you missed the point. I never joined the world. I never joined the cosmos. I stood against Satan. I was not intimidated. I was anticipating the team that was going to win. It's the kingdom of God. The world and its desires are passing away. It's a temptation, but stay here. And in our world today, the whole point of all of this is we got to make decisions here in the world, if it be academic, if it be medically, if it be politically, personally, relationship-wise. You've got to live in this world. But don't take your eye off the fact that you're living in the kingdom of God today, waiting for its manifestation. Continue to be righteous, and don't sell yourself out to something here because it's intimidating or you're afraid or whatever it is. You're going to have to take a stand, and everybody's called to a different thing. Paul was called to be an apostle. Some people were called to be in politics. Some people were called to stay at home. We're all called to something. But in this world, don't forsake the kingdom of God and realize it's not Republican, Democrat. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will overthrow the Republican Party. Jesus Christ will overthrow the Democrats. Jesus Christ will overthrow the United States of America and bring them all into judgment. Jesus will overthrow the Chinese and bring them into judgment. I mean, everyone will be brought into judgment in the kingdom. Many people in China are Christians. They're persecuted even today. They'll be in the kingdom. They're persecuted by a beast called the Chinese government. We're about to be unleashed upon us the beast of the United States government, whatever it looks like. It's like, what are we going to do? We've got to stay with this kingdom. We fight for our country, but eventually the world is going to turn on us. Even though we fight and defend our country, we're going to be turned on because we're not, our righteousness is not perceived as what they consider righteousness. And again, how that manifests, I don't know. But understand, the world, the flesh, and the devil are not done. They're passing away. The kingdom of God has been won, and it's coming. But there's still tension to be worked out. Don't forsake the kingdom of God. Do what's right. You got example after example of the Bible, and I will quit. I appreciate your patience. Father, do thank you for your truth. We thank you for your words that give us guidance and insight into the way the world works. We ask that we would stand firm in our faith, knowing confidently that your word is true, that your existence is true, and that Jesus Christ died and was resurrected to bring us eternal life. We look forward to his kingdom. We ask that we may live faithfully today as good citizens, as good Christians, as good people, doing the things that are righteous in your eyes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.